I found this challenge for introducing the Book of Ezra, and it's I think it's going to start something a little bit bigger for me, wanting to make sure that this is a book that needs to be researched and studied, and also we can find an incredible amount of encouragement through it. I'm grateful for the opportunity to introduce this book. Today we're not going to do any of the study of the first chapter or anything like that, but I am going to read from the first chapter just a few points, and just to make some points as we begin our study. Ezra chapter 1 says the following: in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you, all of his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And then it tells us in verse 5, then rose up the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. And so we know that Cyrus, he also in verse 7 tells us how he brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number, and then it gives us the number. We'll refrain from reading all the numbers, but it was a great amount of items that had been taken. As we begin, I'd like to just commit this time to prayer and ask the Lord, not only for today, but also for the rest of the study. I believe I have a responsibility later on as well. As we take the word we look at the book of Ezra, and that it will illuminate our hearts and it will cause us to develop a similar attitude that we see in the people of Israel in this particular book. Let's pray. Father, thank you for ancient scriptures that challenge us, that reflect back to us what your desires for us are. We praise you, we worship you, and we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We see it way back in this time. We see that in our lives today. Thank you that we can turn to you, and that you guide us and bless us and encourage us through your word. As we introduce this book, Lord, may your name once again be glorified. May we step aside and let your glory shine, and that each one of us would want to grow out of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's nice to be with you again, and I removed the spotlight. I like to kind of look at what my audience is here and just to see who's all there. But I will be sharing. thank you. I will be sharing my screen here momentarily. And I think I will be. Yeah, there it is right there. Okay. And I have done what I did last time as well, for I have been informed about people that come that maybe you don't always get all the English, and so it isn't simplified Chinese. I still have not heard whether or not the translation that I'm using and is okay. And so please give me feedback if I am totally out to lunch, if it, you know, what it says in English, and, you know, it says something like the man went to buy a goat or something like that. Then we know that I'm completely off there. So I just want to make sure that it is what it's supposed to be. So may the Lord be blessed as we open up His Word. So as we've read, we see this King Cyrus. Now we're not going to get into all the a bunch of details literally about him, but what we do know is that he was a king who was the king of Persia, and that there was a decision made on his part to give back to the Jews their land, to give back their opportunity to rebuild as a people. They had been brought out 70 years previous as exiles. And it actually came in three different waves. First of all, there was three different waves that came. And then even though I only have two, but there is a third wave that did come back with Nehemiah. But there was the first wave that went back with Zerubbabel, this next wave that went back with Ezra, who we are studying, and then the next wave of exiles that went back with Nehemiah, even though it's more split up into the first two. But what we do know is that the idea and the beauty of what God did here was that he made a promise that they would be in exile for a certain amount of time, and then they would be restored to their land. During that time that they lived in Persia and in that part of the world, God still moved and was still present. And I think that that's an important lesson for all of us to understand and appreciate, that even though we may find ourselves in circumstances that are not ideal, being just like the children of Israel, they were outside of their land. They were in another country. They it was forced migration upon them. They had to learn new customs and new language, and they had to submit to new authorities. And they could not fulfill all the things that they had been doing in their own land with the freedom and the joy that accompanies a land that has their own patriotism, has their own flag, so to speak, has their own customs and common language. Here they had to be as foreigners. It's similar to, and I'm speaking to the believers, you and I have been brought out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The Bible says that we are sojourners here, that we are not citizens of this land, spiritually speaking. We are awaiting a day when the King will let us know that he is calling us back into where we belong. And so there's a similarity there that we see. And so as we take a look at this individual, Cyrus, we see a grace that is communicated through him and by him towards the people of Israel. We know that they had been in exile, and so we're going to take a look at some of those things. So I'll just share my screen with you. And as we take a look at this, okay, there we go. So first of all, as we see this, it's the introduction to the book of Ezra. It's an ancient book, and it's something that we can truly appreciate being the ancient book. It's the 15th book in the Old Testament. But I'd like to look at a key verse before we begin at some of the introduction. And Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 says the following. It says, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." I love this verse. I've preached on it before. I've always enjoyed this particular verse because it's such a beautiful testament or testimony of a man who decided that he would devote himself to truly understand and study and observe the law of the Lord. And by that, to teach it to others, and specifically in the land of Israel. Now, they were under laws in that time. It was the old covenant where they had been given the law of God, the Mosaic law, and they had been taught how to operate as a nation. The reason why they had been in exile is because they had ignored the law of the Lord. They had ignored all that God had instructed them. And so Ezra begins to study again. And when you get into more into the book of Ezra, you'll realize that there was purpose in that and how the people responded and how they all realized that they had been so wrong in the way that they had been living. And so this is something that is very, very constructive and instructive for us as we look at the book of Ezra. And so with this verse as the premise and as the key verse for the whole book, I would suggest to you, there's other great verses as well, but I really like this one. May we adopt this particular attitude in our lives. May we devote ourselves to finding out what God is truly saying to us. Today, more than ever, we need to have a deep understanding of God's word to become more discerning and also to be able to stand for our convictions. We have seen in the last little while people that stood for their convictions. Now, a church is not a political platform, and so thus, a political platform cannot be adopted. What we do stand for is what the Word of God teaches. And that is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to preach the fact that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He also said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the door." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said so many wonderful things that he spoke to us through his life, the life of the Lord Jesus, and also the life of the early church. So now we apply that to these ancient scriptures in the book of Ezra, how the people were brought back. Now, Ezra is a wonderful book, and in the sense of the fact that it's a book that truly it helps us understand what God wants from us as a people. Now, first of all, the placement in the Bible. Ezra is the 15th book of the Old Testament, and so it comes after 2 Chronicles and is closely tied to the book of Nehemiah. Those are in the Hebrew Bible. And so they were originally one book. Thematically, it continues the story of God's people after the Babylonian exile. So that's what we look at. Now, it has also been said that possibly it is a book that Ezra wrote, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. He is, even though he's not referred to in this book as having written it, he has long been is supposed to be the one who wrote it and the book's author. So there's internal evidence, and that points to the fact that he refers to himself in the first person. Now the tradition in the Hebrew traditions is that he was a priest and a scribe of the law. Chapter 7 and verse 21 it tells us that. So undoubtedly, Ezra had some of the documents at his disposal for historical sections in chapters 1 to 6. And so now, many Bible students and scholars have noted that it's a possibility that Ezra, because of the style that it was written in, And I don't know the people that much more intelligent than I am and much more schooled than I am. They suggest that First and Second Chronicles also were written by Ezra because of the style that it was written in. So some suppose that he was the author of all three. That's just as a suggestion. But that is where it's where we find it in the scriptures. Now, what we see in Ezra chapter 2 and Ezra and Nehemiah chapter 7, we see a very similar type of list in Ezra chapter 2. And so when it talks about the number of people in Israel and the men of the people of Israel and the sons of, and it goes on, and it's a very similar text there. So they probably begged and borrowed from each other, as we often do. We take information and we sometimes adopt it and transliterate it into maybe something that we write. This wasn't plagiarism. He wouldn't get kicked out of university for this. It was using information, and that's all it was. So what we see here is that the name of the book itself, Ezra, it's complicated by the way the Septuagint names some of its books, okay? Now, what is the Septuagint? The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so it gives it the name Esdras. Now, in Spanish, Ezra is also Esdras. And Esdras, and so what we see is here is that there's also other books, and so this sometimes complicates it in some of the writings that there are other books under this title, but they are more apocryphal type books. It's a different, more future type books or prophetic. But what we see here is we see something completely different, and it's really to do with the people of Israel. Now, the book of Ezra itself was it was written during the post-exilic period around the 5th century BC, and it covers roughly from 538 to 458 BC, and it records two major returns of the exile. First of all, as I mentioned before, under Zerubbabel in chapters 1 to 6. And what their focus was, they were focused on rebuilding the temple. And then under Ezra, from chapter 7 to 10, they were focused on spiritual renewal and obedience to God's law. So two very different focuses, yet they worked together. And if you read all about it in the scriptures, you find some of these interesting relationships and even opposition as the people went back and started rebuilding their lives. Now, I'm going to pause here and just going to say these two points here under Zerubbabel, they were focused on rebuilding the temple and focused on spiritual renewal and obedience to God's law. This is chronological because they needed to go back and rebuild. They needed to go back and rebuild. Now, what was in the heart of the believers of the nation of Israel? Their heart was to be back where God had intended them to be. And so that's why God allowed. He worked in the heart of Cyrus the king, and he did a marvelous job in allowing them to come back. But the people's heart was already there. One of the things when we're to be restored to what God's purposes are in our lives, and I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but maybe you have, you know, been deviated in your life. Maybe you have withdrawn. Maybe you've been angry at something that the church does. Maybe even you're at this moment, you're frustrated. I want to make an application here, is that even though you might be frustrated, remember, God has a purpose for you. He wants you to walk with him. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you say, well, I like this. And maybe God wants you to, because God has a desire that he wants all mankind to be saved. He created you in his own image. His desire is to bring you to his family so that you can fulfill the purpose of God. And the only way we can do that is by having, we have to, it's sometimes you have to geographically move ourselves out of a situation. For example, I remember a man who has preached a lot in the Vancouver area, and he became a Christian. And it tells us how he became a Christian, and in the morning. By the evening, he had gone back to what his usual routine was, and that he would go to the bar and sit there and have a beer with his friends. I'm not preaching against beer. I'm just talking about the environment that he was. And he says, I was a Christian, and I started hearing all the dirty jokes. I started hearing all the awful things that I was sort of, you know, I didn't even, they kind of were like water off a duck's back for me. But he says, now that I was a born-again believer, I started listening to these things in a different way. He said, I got up that day, and he geographically, so to speak, or physically, removed himself from being in the bar. And he went out of that bar, and he said, I never returned. Now, what was their focus? They were leaving, and they were focusing on rebuilding the temple, but what were they doing? Focused on spiritual renewal and obedience to God's law. That was their focus. And so spiritually, maybe God is challenging you. Even through this introduction to this book, maybe God is challenging you and say, you know, years ago, there were a people who had been exiled because of their disobedience to God. They had lived in this land that they had been exiled because they had been disobedient to the law of God. And now God had promised them prophetically that they would be coming back 70 years later. And sure enough, there's a king's heart who's turned, and he gives them that opportunity. Maybe God is calling you to walk away from the place and the spiritual place that you are in. That maybe it's in a spiritually lost place. Maybe it's a place that God doesn't want you to be, and he wants you to move into his blessing, spiritually speaking. So I just want to put that out there as a challenge and an encouragement to you. Now, the author, as I mentioned, it's traditionally attributed to Moses or to Ezra the priest and the scribe. And if we take a look at Ezra chapter 6, or 7, I should say, and verses 6 and 10, let's just take a look at that. And it says the following. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord God was on him. And verse 10 says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So those two verses speak to who he was. Now, some of the main themes, and so I've listed them here, and so let's just go through these main themes. First of all, the main theme is that God is faithful. He said, and we don't have time to go into the book of Jeremiah and other books where in other scriptures, I should say, that indicates to us that they would be exiled. But what we see is that he fulfills his promises here in Ezra by restoring his people. Now, there's also restoration and renewal, okay? Restoration and renewal. And there's physical restoration of the temple and spiritual restoration of the people themselves. And so that's a wonderful thing as well. Now, we also see how it's and we've read it in chapter 7, verse 10. It talks about being holy, separating ourselves, or I should say, the importance of God's word. Ezra studied, he practiced, and he taught the law. So it wasn't like he was this person that was spouting off a bunch of stuff that they had read about and were just spewing it out. He wasn't like maybe there's a university student or high school student. I don't know who's there, but maybe you're one of the students who's you study, you cram for an exam. Why? Because you want to pass that exam. What do? You study, you memorize, you do all these things, and you do the exam and hopefully pass the exam. And what happens is that probably a week or two later, you forget what the exam is. Even that we study things, especially in philosophy or sociology or psychology, some of those social sciences, we study sometimes and even answer questions because we know what the professor wants to hear or the teacher wants to hear, even though we may not believe what we've studied. Or in other words, we don't practice it. What did Ezra do? He put an importance on God's word. He studied, he practiced, he taught. So he lived what he believed. One of the greatest criticisms of the church, and it's a valid criticism, is that people look at a church and they say, oh, well, you know, I know that person. They go to that church and they live like the devil all week. And then they just go to, you know, and go with their Bible on Sunday morning and talk all spiritual. And is there hypocrisy in the church? There is. And I'm sorry. I'm really sorry and probably myself included. We sometimes don't live up to what the Word of God teaches. We don't live up to what we teach. And myself, I know, along with the elders there and people in the church, we're trying to as much as we can. Do we fail? Yes, because we are people that struggle with that inner issue of that sinful man that tries to draw us to live hypocritical lives. We need to be like Ezra, who studied, he practiced. He's also, and taught the law, and also holiness, separating from sin and remaining faithful to God. So these are some of the main themes that you're going to study over the next few weeks. Also, leadership and obedience, examples of faithful leaders who prayed and obeyed, because there's a number of people you're going to be introduced to in these next few weeks that you're going to go, this is an individual that maybe we don't hear much about, but there's individuals here, and I because of time, we don't have time to go through them, but you're going to run into people who were obedient. They listened to what Ezra and the other leaders told them to do, building the wall. And in fact, even while they were building the wall, they were given instructions on how to build the wall. At one point, they had to be protective because they had to be vigilant of people that would attack them as they built the wall. Leadership and obedience is very important. As leaders, people need to be just like Ezra did. He studied, practiced, and he remained faithful to God. He separated himself from sin. As a leader, he gave that example. But there was also obedience of and submission to those leaders. It's much easier to submit to a leader who's truly doing what God wants them to do, and they obey. Now, as we go on, some of the key verses that I want to take a look at. What are some of those key verses? Well, some of the key verses is that God moved Cyrus to fulfill his promise. So maybe we can look at the historical setting here before we go on to the other key verses. But the setting of the book is in this post-exilic era, as I mentioned. What we see here is that there were that God moved upon Cyrus to do that. What a wonderful thing that is, that God moved in Cyrus. Now, if you read carefully, how did Cyrus respond? God moved him to fulfill his promise. Who was in charge here? You see, this is the thing that we sometimes forget. God is ultimately in charge. We might think that men move the levers of power throughout the world, and we see that. We see with summits, and we see with all these press releases and press conferences, and we see the 24-hour news cycle and people who pull up in beautiful vehicles, and there's pomp and circumstance and ceremony surrounding them, and there is an ego that is built up in many people who are in the public spotlight of world leadership. Look, everybody, God is in control. And myself, as a simple pastor and preacher, I hope that I am fulfilling what God wants me to do. I know one day he will return. I know one day he will fulfill all his promises. And as we see the chaos of the world, the tragedy that we see that takes place, even the taking of the life of a believer in a public way, and yet sadly to say, we see an isolationism, an alienation of one another. We see how God moved to fulfill his promise in Ezra chapter 1. He says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, because it was Jeremiah that said they would return and prophesied that. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom, and he put it in writing. Because of the fact that he's put it in writing, he could not take it back. And so that is one of the things that he did. He promised. Now, the second key verse that I want to take a look at is the worship as the temple is laid. Chapter 3 and verse 11, it reads as follows. It says, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And this is what they said, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You know, very often, what we're looking for when something is put down is we're looking for the finished product, right? I don't think anybody, is moving their couch into a house that just has the foundation, right? You're going to be in the open air, subject to to all the elements. No. What it's saying here is that when a foundation is solid, worship takes place. What does it tell us in the parable in the New Testament about a wise man and a foolish man and how they built their house? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, the Bible tells us. And it gives us the two contrasts of what it is to build your foundation of faith. If you go somewhere and you see a bunch of sand and someone says, I'm just going to put up a place here, you know that there's not going to be a good, it's not going to be a good construction. They worshiped the Lord because the foundation was laid. They could see that it was going to be something that was going to be excellent, something that was going to really bring worship and praise. It was being restored as they rebuilt the temple. That is what the idea is. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, moving on down, we see Ezra's devotion to the word of God. And that is a wonderful thing as well, as we see in the book of Ezra. And we also see in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 15 is humility and repentance before God. Let's just take a quick peek at that. Ezra, as they have read the word of God. And so in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 15, we see humility and repentance. It says, O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, For where left a remnant has escaped, as it is today, behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. If you want to see God move in your life, there's two elements that are hugely important, and you cannot move forward without them, and that it is humility and repentance. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, what is it? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But what is the key point there? He forgives, but we are to confess our sins. We are to go before God and say, I am sorry. There was something, and it just came to my mind here, kind of a little bit of an example of what repentance is. And I'll see if I can find it. Here it is. This has just come to my mind. There's a good example of what repentance is. There was a matador, and his name was Alvaro Munero. And he did the unthinkable. The crowd cheered, wanting the next dramatic move. He abruptly stepped away from the bull and walked to the edge of the arena and sat down. The roaring crowd fell into stunned silence. In a post-interview that came from his heart, he shared his life-altering decision. In one moment, I forgot the existence of the horns. All I could see was his eyes standing there, not with rage, but with something much deeper, innocence. He was not attacking me. He was just looking at me, pleading wordlessly for his life. That is when it came into my mind that this isn't an animal I'm fighting. This is a living thing that I wanted to live as much as I did. His eyes had that purity that only an animal can possess in them, or animals possess in them. And I saw that undeniable truth, and I felt an overwhelming surge of guilt. It was as if I had become the most heartless creature alive. I couldn't continue. I dropped my sword, left the arena, and made a promise to myself I would no longer fight bulls. I would fight against a world which makes a game out of the torture of amusement for others. I saw that and I thought, isn't that kind of what really repentance is? It's looking into the eyes of that situation, whatever it might be, and saying, this is wrong and I need to walk away. It isn't, this is wrong and I'm going to do it in a different way, or this is wrong and I'm going to rationalize it or justify it. No, he walked away. Humility and repentance. You know, he walked away from a whole bunch of money, from fame and fortune, but he was humble. This is what the book of Ezra brought to the people, true humility and repentance. Now, how is it relevant for today? Well, it reminds us that God is sovereign over kings and nations. He shows the priority of worship and obedience in the life of God's people. And he calls us to spiritual renewal through God's word. And he encourages us that no matter how broken the past, God can restore his people to glory or for his glory. Ezra reminds us that God is sovereign, calls us to worship and obedience, renews us through his word, and restores his people for his glory. That was a little bit of repetition, but I wanted to make sure you understood that. What can we learn? We can learn a lot of things from the book of Ezra. And what did Ezra do? What was his purpose in writing this? It was not simply to record miscellaneous historical facts in the history of Israel during their return to the land. This book, like a lot of theological a lot of books in the Bible, it has a theological purpose. The purpose of Ezra's book, we can see it being reflected by the audience for which it was written. It was written to God's people. It was written to God's people during a time that was that they were returning and or had returned in this post-exilic time. And as we can see that this was written probably around 450 BC. So the original readers were exiles. So they were reading this. And so Zerubbabel and Ezra, they were the ones that they had returned under their leadership. But some of them were wavering in their relationship to God. That's why it was written. And so he wants to bring the historical understanding for them and say, God promised through Jeremiah that he would return us. There was this King Cyrus who God moved in his heart. And what do we see? He wrote to encourage the people that were the remnant, the people that had returned, to be involved in true temple worship, not just sort of fake worship or, you know, well, I got to go because that's what I'm supposed to do. No, there was a truth behind it that he wanted to encourage them with and to remind them that they had an obligation with the covenantal obligation that God had placed before them. And it was because, not because God had said, you do this or I'll tell you, I'm going to get back at you. No, it was because of God's mercy. That's why. And what we see is that in this book, chapters 9 and 10, there's highlights in those chapters. Because especially as the people confess their sins in chapter 10, just a beautiful response. In chapter 9, he talks about intermarriage and he talks about a number of different things. He says, this is where you went wrong. But then we see in chapter 10 how they weep. And Ezra, he wanted his readers to emulate that same attitude of dependence upon the Lord. You know, we as believers should have that at all times. We should have true dependence upon the Lord. You know, as we close, I just want to say to you that when I studied this and I saw what God is trying to teach us and trying to help us understand, and I don't know about you, but I am so grateful for these ancient scriptures that teach us what people went through, but the state of mind and their attitude, those are the things that we can learn from. So I hope this introduction to this book will give you a hunger and an appetite and a thirst to learn more about what happened in each chapter and how the people went through this time together. And how they could reflect back. History is often written to teach us things. Sometimes we learn, sometimes we don't. My prayer is that I personally, as I have studied this, and I'm going to be going into the study myself, just for personal study and also in the future with you folks, but I am going to do it on my own as well, just for my own personal devotion. So to see how can I have the same attitude that Ezra encouraged. May we be people that study and search out the Word of God so that we can grow thereby. I want to encourage you today, and I want to help each and every one of us develop that thirst and that desire for the Word of God and the blessings of God. Not so I can become famous and have a lot of fortune. It's more to do with what can I learn so I can be a blessing and be a blessing to subsequent generations and encourage my present generation. May God bless you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word. And our prayer today is that Jesus Christ would be glorified as we have looked at this introduction. May we understand the purpose of this book and how it can apply to our lives here in 2025 and how these people, even though it's a different time and a different space and a much more difficult life, their attitude towards you was one of learning, one of humility, one of repentance, and Lord, that they were set apart for your glory to rebuild the temple, but also have restoration and renewal in their own lives personally. Help us to seek that out, to have a true hunger for that. And we ask all this in Jesus' most precious and most worthy name. Amen. May God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and give you peace today and for the days to come. Thank you for the privilege of being with you.
Thank you. We'll go with the church family. We'll sing one more song together.